What on earth am I here for? That's the question we're asking these next 6 weeks. Wrestling through that question as a church, as individuals. We've been reading through a book called What on Earth Am I Here For together, and started this last Wednesday night. We had over 100 folks come for the first time to get in small groups and start discussing the question, what on earth am I here for? And ask God, what's our purpose? What's His pleasure? And today, as we're looking at this idea of worship, we're created for God's pleasure, to build a relationship that He can enjoy and we can enjoy. We're created to build a relationship that will last for eternity. Now, I liked the answer that one of the guys gave. He said, you know what? When I look back on the best memories in my life, it was always with somebody else. It was together. It was a group. It was a family. It was a friendship. And God wants to have that kind of connection with you. He wants to have that level of love and relationship with you so that together you build each other up. You bring hope, encouragement to God by Him seeing that, just like my kids bring hope and encouragement to me and going, wow, someone really is listening. But it also brings joy to you and our King. So this morning, go ahead, open your Bibles if you would. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11, and strap your seatbelt on. We're going to be flying this morning. We got a lot of different verses to look at. As Jeremy said, we flipped the service today, so we're doing the message at the beginning and the worship and singing at the end. Hopefully that as we teach on worship that you'll get so excited about it so that when it's time to sing and worship together, we'll raise the roof of this place through our songs of worship. This last week, we challenged everybody to memorize a verse a week, and this last week it was Isaiah 44:2, and Isaiah 44:2 says, I am your created, I am your creator, and you are in my care even before you were born. And as you look at that and you realize that you're in God's care even before you're born, then you realize that, you know what, God loves me in spite of myself sometimes. God loved me before I even pleased Him with my actions, before I displeased Him with my actions. God loved you even when you weren't lovable. Anybody ever had a time they weren't lovable in their life? Yeah, me too. Me too. God loved me even then, and He loves you as well. So next week, the memory verse is Romans 6:13. I hope you got the little memory verses in your book that you got. If not, they're in each book as well. But the little plastic keychains, that's what I put on my keychains. It's been helping me memorize the verses. Hope you'll memorize these six verses with us. Now, I'm convinced that God created us to worship. I truly believe that whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, inside of every person is a desire to worship something or someone. I was thinking about this and I thought, what if someone came from another world to America, who would they think or what would they think we worshiped? So I got a couple of pictures up here, and the first one would be perhaps their first thought of a worship gathering. There you go, Bristol Speedway, Tennessee. Hundreds of thousands of people coming together. I just wonder if somebody knew nothing about humanity, would they wonder what the excitement was? Well, the next largest gathering that could be considered worship, Neyland Stadium, right? Some folks live and die based on the volunteers. Whether they win, I had friends of mine, if the volunteers won, it was a good week at work. They were in a good mood. If they lost, oh, don't even show up. The boss ain't happy, right? Well, now ladies, I'm not gonna let you off the hook that easy, because if they were to come, they might wonder if this is a place of worship, right? Oh yes. We must go, we must go, we must go to the store. And then on top of that, some might think this was the place because we show up there every morning at the same time to pay homage to the little guy in the square window, right? And to give our tithes and offerings unto him. How about this one? Some think education. Education, if we just learn enough and have enough knowledge and wisdom, then that is what we should worship. That is what we should strive for. Others think the business, finances, money, maybe that's what we're worshiping. And of course, my favorite, yes, food. The other day, I have to confess this, okay? That hot light they've got going, that's genius. The other day, I'm driving down the road on the opposite side of the road, and I caught that thing out of sight of my eye. And I was like, whoa. Sweet lady next to me honks before I ran over her. And I thought, you know what? I probably ought to get my appetite under control. So what is it that we truly worship? I don't know of anybody that bows down and prays to the volunteers or to NASCAR or to Starbucks or any of those places. But I do believe that if we look at the definition of worship, it could be understood that we're worshiping things instead of the King, that we're worshiping hobbies instead of our Creator, that we're worshiping men instead of the Maker of all mankind. The passage that we're going to look at is in Romans. And in this passage, Paul gives us some things about worship that we can look at. And let's go ahead and read that passage. Romans 11, 33 to 35. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we humble ourselves before you now. And we ask, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Help us understand how awesome you are. Help us to understand that we have such a small perspective. And yet you, Lord, you see the whole world for what it is. I pray, God, that we would hear from you this morning. Touch our hearts. Let us walk out of here more excited about you and living every day for you than ever before. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you got your listening guide? Go ahead and pull that out. In everybody's program, we put a little listening guide each week to follow along. And let me first give you the definition of worship according to Webster's. Worship is extravagant respect or admiration or devotion to an object of esteem. So worship is extravagant respect or worship. Extravagant respect or admiration or devotion. Now, that could be said about some of our hobbies. It could be said about the way we feel about our kids, our parents, our siblings, right? But let's apply this now to our faith in God. Let's look at what that looks like. Romans is challenging us three things here. First thing, God is worthy of our worship because of his wisdom and knowledge. God is worthy of our worship because of his wisdom and knowledge. Do you realize that God knows everything? Now, I shared in our life group last Sunday night, this is hard for me to wrap my head around. God literally knows everything. He knows past, he knows present, he knows future. Now, for me, in my finite mind, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that there is a being that has the answer to every question. But my brain has been able to receive it a little bit more ever since the invention of the internet, right? I mean, think about it. It used to be that if you wanted an answer to a question, you had to go get some books, you had to go to the library, you had to do research. Then it went to where you could get it off the computer with some internet research. Now, we have these things, right? And it's amazing. You push a button, watch this. How far is Berlin from London?
About 679 miles from London, England by car, or about 581 miles as the crow flies.
Isn't that amazing? I squeezed a British guy inside my phone. That's right, I've got Tony Petoto in here, right there. Used to have that Siri lady, but my wife got jealous of me talking to her more than my wife, so had to change things. Isn't that amazing? We can push a button and literally get an answer to almost any question in the world. Guess what? God already knew all those answers before the internet did. God created wisdom and knowledge. He gave it to us as a gift. God is the author of all wisdom and knowledge. Let that just blow your mind for a minute, because I think it's supposed to blow our minds. I think we're supposed to be in awe of God because he is worthy of worship for all his wisdom and all his knowledge. Second thing is God is worthy of worship because he is sheer awesomeness. I like that word, awesomeness. Now, I was raised in the 80s, and the words that back then were awesome, dude, rad, jazzed, all those great classic words, you know, that we had. But I thought awesome literally was invented as a word in those days. And then I started reading my Bible, and all through the book of Psalms, the author describes God as awesome. And when you think of the definition of awesome, really there's nothing bigger than awesome, right? I mean, awesome is like the greatest ever, 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 ever. It's awesome. That's God. God is awesome. Can't bring myself to say totally awesome. That's just too old-fashioned there, right? But he is. He is just awesome. And he's so awesome that we need to realize that we can trust him. We can put our full faith in him. Psalms 47:2 says this, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great king of all the earth." When I think of it, I think of what some of my friends have said, and I've probably said myself from time to time, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to ask God is, God, dot, dot, dot. Mine was always, God, why did you invent the mosquito? You know, I always just thought, is there any real good purpose to the mosquito? And in my pridefulness, I thought, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, why did he invent the mosquito? The more I understand the awesomeness of God, the more I read the scriptures, I realize when I get to heaven, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to fall on my face before God, and I'm going to say, worthy, Lord, you are worthy. I am unworthy. I'm going to bow, and I'm going to worship the awesome King of the universe. And I'm going to realize at that moment things that I've never realized in my whole life. Because I'll be coming before the one who by his words spoke this world into existence. That is awesome. I don't think I'll be telling him anything. I think I'll just be there trying to soak it in and learn. Trying to be a part of the awesomeness that's there. When you think of God, think of his awesomeness. Every knee will bow. Every king, every leader, every president, no matter how many nations they conquered, no matter how many people they ruled over, they will bow their knee before God Almighty. And they will say, worthy is the Lamb. Number three, God is worthy of worship because everything comes from God and exists by his power. Everything comes from God. He created everything, not we. He created everything. Everything comes from by his power. It's been created. Verse 36 says, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory." I heard a story. It's not true. It's just a story somebody made up. But it was a good story that made sense to me. Said that the scientists got together and the engineers got together, and they said, "You know what? We have achieved the highest level of technology in the history of mankind." Would y'all agree with that? We're there. I mean, we've got all the inventions. We got all these breakthroughs. We're at a place that, I was talking to somebody this morning, they had brain surgery, and 2 days later, they're home. 6 days later, they're in church. 2.5 weeks later, they're free to drive. I was like, "You had brain surgery." They're like, "Yeah, it's incredible, isn't it?" I was like, "Yeah, that's incredible." And so these scientists and engineers got together and said, "Listen, we have achieved the level of knowledge that is equal to or greater than God. We can do things better than God can do." And so they got together and they thought, "You know, we're going to write a letter to God and we're going to challenge God to show up if he's real." So they wrote a letter, said, "We want to challenge you, God, to a standoff, to a duel. See who can create and design the best thing ever." And they all signed it, and they kind of got a chuckle out of it. Then all of a sudden, God shows up. Says, "Gentlemen, I'll accept your challenge. I'm in." At first, they were a little bit timid, but then they said, "You know what? This is what we want. This is our chance to prove that we know it." They got together, and they said, "Lord, we have one stipulation, one requirement." And the Lord said, "Yes." They said, our one requirement is we want to pick what we're going to build and design to compete with you. He said, very well. They said, we want to build an ecosystem because we believe that the way we can enrich the dirt, the way that we can plant the plants, the way we can genetically engineer them, we can provide bigger and larger plants than anybody else ever. And we can make bigger and larger and healthier vegetables and fruits. And this greenhouse that we're going to build will be better than the rain that you bring and the sun that you show. The Lord said, very well. He said, I accept those conditions upon one thing. And he said, what's the one thing? He said, you go create your own dirt. You go create your own air. You go create your own light. Then come back and we'll talk. You see, as mankind, we can only take what God's already given us and build and design from what he's given us. We cannot create something out of nothing. Listen, it doesn't matter how intelligent you are. And we have in this room some of the most intelligent people in the world, I'm sure. But we can only build and design what God has already given to us. Isn't that incredible? God is worthy of our praise, folks. He is worthy of our worship because he has created all things and given us all power. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge right there. Realizing that God created all. That's the beginning of faith. It takes a leap of faith to believe that there's a creator that we've never seen. Does it not? It did for me. It was a leap of faith to believe there's a creator out there that I've never seen. I've never heard his audible voice, but he gave us a pattern. He gave us creation to look at and to be drawn to him. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit draws us to him. The Holy Spirit draws us to his love and worship. Well, how should we worship then? You got your listening guide. The next thing is, how should we worship? If we should worship, how should we worship? I've just got a couple examples from Scripture. You could pull so many more. I pulled a couple. First one's extravagantly. In Matthew 26, there's a story. And the story, I'll just read it to you. Matthew 26, starting in verse 6. It says, meanwhile, Jesus was born in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, replied, why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. So here this lady comes in to where Jesus and the disciples are. She takes a very expensive bottle of perfume, pours it over Jesus' head as an anointing. Jesus recognizes preparation for his burial. The disciples, most likely Judas, saw this as wasted money. Why would you waste that money? We could have given it to the poor, which another passage talks about Judas being the one that kept the money, and so he probably was embezzling the money in the first place. But the premises was, why wouldn't you give that to the poor? But Jesus recognizes it as an extravagant act of worship. Some scholars believe that this woman earned her living in this way, that was what made her smell well for her profession. And so therefore, that was her giving up of her profession as a sacrifice to Jesus and changing her life once and for all. Others would say that clearly this would have been worth several months of income. And for anybody, that would be a huge sacrifice. Whatever the situation, it was a way of giving to God an extravagant act of worship. When was the last time you got to give something extravagantly to God? That you like found a way that you said, you know what, God, this is going to cost me more than what I can handle, but I want to do it for you. Maybe it's helping a friend in need. Maybe it's supporting someone on the mission field. Maybe it's giving to the work of the local church. Extravagant worship. Maybe it's spending, instead of just 15 minutes of prayer, maybe you're making a commitment to spend 21 days of prayer and fasting. Extravagant. It's in all areas, but we can worship God with extravagance. Second example I got here is reverence. Reverence, the wise men. Matthew 2:11 says, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Reverently, they bowed down to Jesus. Now, we don't live in a culture where we bow down to our rulers, right? Whether it be President Obama, President Trump, President Bush, if you were to come into contact with them, it would be really awkward if you bowed down to worship them at that moment, because we recognize they are mere men. But here, the infant Jesus is there, and these men who are men of great wealth and had traveled great distances came, and immediately they bowed down to worship Jesus because they recognized he was the Lord of Lords. In their culture, that would not have been strange to bow down to a king, would not have been strange to bow down to the ruler, but a common man, they would have never done. They recognize Jesus Christ, and they were reverent towards him and recognizing him and honoring him and praising him. Well, the next one is righteousness. Now, this is kind of hard, okay? This is going to hit a lot of us between the eyes when we talk about worshiping Jesus with righteously, okay? Chapter 5, verse 23. It says, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. That's how important it is to be in a right relationship with God. He says, if you come to church, and we're in church right now, right? He says, you come to church and you're about to give your offering. We're passing the offering baskets and it's coming around to you. If the Spirit of God convicts you of a broken relationship that you need to mend, he says, don't even put your money in the plate. Go and be reconciled and then return to worship. That's huge, isn't it? Now, we're blessed. I mean, when they brought something to sacrifice, they're bringing a cow, right? They're bringing a sheep. We're blessed. Nobody walked in this morning with a sheep around their neck, right? Nobody came with a bird. I'm glad, because I wouldn't know how to cut them up as a sacrifice. I got a little pocket knife about that big in my pocket. That would take a while. But we don't bring those kind of sacrifices, but we bring our tithes and our offerings to the work of the Lord. And he's saying to all of us here, it is so important that you're in a righteous relationship with God and with others, that we need to get that right. When we worship, we need to have a pure heart before God. Doesn't mean we're perfect. That's such a fine line. Because sometimes the devil will bring guilt and he'll say, look, you sinned this week. You shouldn't even take communion. You sinned this week. You shouldn't even go to church. And he'll try to use shame and guilt. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a lie from the devil. Jesus came to bring us forgiveness. And when you confess it, it is gone. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So we can rejoice in that. But if you haven't confessed, if you haven't repented, then that's your step in worship. Confessing, having righteous worship. The last one I'm looking at is just orderly worship. 1 Corinthians 14. This whole chapter is a chapter where Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to help them understand how to have a worship service without chaos. To help them have a worship service that everybody could be a part of. He didn't give them an exact order of worship. This morning we flipped it, right? We did one worship song, we did announcements, we're going to do a sermon, and then we're going to have, 15, 30 minutes, I don't know, of praise and worship songs at the end. We do that sometimes. But the church I got saved in, they had the same order of worship every week. It was the prelude, then they have the opening prayer, then they have three songs, and then they have the offering, then they have special music, then they have the message, they have the invitation, and 47 verses of Just As I Am. And that was the way it went. And then whenever those verses were done, they'd say amen and you're dismissed. And I mean, it didn't matter what day it was. You knew that was coming unless it was the Christmas cantata. And then everything changed, right? Jesus did not give us an order of worship, but Paul taught us that we should worship in an orderly manner. Why? For the benefit of everybody in the room, so that we can all worship together. Now, I've got some things, kind of some practicals. How can we do this? Well, in private and public, two different things. When I'm in private, I mean, I'll sing loud, I'll wave my hands. Sometimes you'll come in here, if you find me, it may be a little awkward because I'm like talking to God out loud and I'm praying, and sometimes I get excited, I do a little shouting going on, and I'm a very expressive person. I'm very genuine though. I do the same thing at football games. You know, I watch a football game, my Steelers will play today. I'll be the guy standing 3 feet from the TV really thinking I'm actually coaching my team. Come on guys, what are you thinking? Right? I'm just that kind of person. So I'm also that engaged in worship. Now, when I'm here, I choose to refrain and limit my worship just a little bit. I do that not because I'm trying to cheat God or be disingenuous. I'm doing that because I don't want to be a distraction to you worshiping. I don't think raising my hands is a distraction, but Paul used an example of speaking in tongues. And in that congregation, apparently people were speaking in tongues, and it was a distraction to the overall body. He also used the example of women speaking up in the middle of the sermon, asking questions, apparently just standing up like right now going, hey, I don't know about that, and disturbing the service. And he just tells them in verse 40 of chapter 14, he says this. He says, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. So there's some things that we have, I believe, we limit ourselves in this environment, okay? I went to church one time, and I've got nothing against flags, but they had a flag-waving corps, and they brought the flags out, and they were waving the flag. They're like 6 foot by 3 foot. They're huge. And I was sitting on about the third row back, and I couldn't see the words of the song. And I kept thinking, well, surely it's just going to be a couple seconds, and it was kind of neat. But for like 45 minutes, they're waving the flags, and I never got to see the songs. I didn't know what we were singing. And so by their worship, I wasn't able to get to worship in singing the songs that were there. I could have just listened, and I did, but their choice of worship hindered my choice of worship, if that makes sense. I had a buddy of mine, he's like 6'7", and I noticed he used to sit in the second row, and then all of a sudden one week he's in the back row. And I asked him, I said, brother, what happened? Why'd you move back? He said, I realized once I started worshiping, I like to raise my hand. He said, when I raised my hand, he said, I realized nobody behind me could see. I mean, he's right. It's like a Boeing 747, you know, that wingspan was just like, woo! And so he chose to limit himself by sitting in the back, not by limiting his worship per se, but by limiting where he sat because he didn't want other people around him to not be able to do that. Thought that was pretty cool. Children. I love children. You know, we got children in the service today. My kids, at one time, we had 3 services at the river. They would all sit in here with me one service when they were babies or whatever, with me and my wife. They'd go to another service. I mean, then they would go to children's worship, and then they'd either go to a second children's worship or they'd come back in here. So all our lives, we've had kids in worship service. They are welcome to be here. But sometimes, let's just admit it, they're having a bad day, they're not happy being here, they're cranky, they got an ear infection, and what happens, it can distract everybody within 100 yards of them, right? And so we just ask that if that happens, you just take them out in the foyer out there. We've got like more screens out there than Buffalo Wild Wings, and you just take them out there and enjoy the rest of the service and worship and enjoy that. There was this one kid one time, I'll never forget, he was the cutest little booger. I mean, almost as cute as my own kids, right? And he was like on the third or fourth row back here, and he was having so much fun. He's about 1 year old, he was playing peekaboo. Well, it started with the person right behind him, and I'm preaching, and I start hearing this giggling. He's like, gurgle, gurgle, and I look over, and the whole section, I mean, like everybody from the second row back was playing peekaboo with his 1 year old. And I mean, I chuckled and I'm trying to start preaching. I didn't want to call them out, but they're all having a great time. I don't think they knew anything about what I was preaching on, but they're having a great time. But I would just say that if your kid wants to play peekaboo and the whole church is paying attention, it might be distracting. It was to me, right? So So there are things as we do this that God calls the word church. I had one guy came to me, he said, "Hey, Pastor, I like to shout a little bit. I like to get excited. I like, praise God, I could use a little more shouting in my sermons." Amen? Amen. Woo! All right, good. I mean, I don't mind that, okay? As long as it's like timely. I mean, as long as it's like you're actually meaning it from your heart and it's affirming. Those are good things. When you're singing, you get excited. When I watch a football game, sometimes I just shout out, "Go, go, go." Hey, if we're leading in worship and you get excited, you want to shout, "Go, go, go," you just go for it. All right? There's nothing wrong with enjoying the moment, being excited about the moment, and being all in. But it's also okay for those of us that are extroverts to allow the introverts who prefer just to listen and be a little more reserved and just receive. And that's also okay. There's not anything that's more holy. I've been in rooms where they basically try to tell you that you're more holy if you raise your hands, or you're more holy if you're singing loud. Or worship is you coming before the creator of the universe and just letting him know he is awesome. And God has wired us differently, and that'll look a little differently for each person. But will you worship him with sincerity of heart and true love? I hope so. Hope so. Well, let me just touch on these last couple things. These are joyfully. I believe worship should give you joy. Psalm 100, it's one of my favorites, says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Somebody said to me one time, they said, "Pastor, when you sing, I think they wrote that verse for you. It's a joyful noise." Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Because when I sing, for me, it is joyful. I enjoy it. I love worshiping God. Here's what I've discovered. Let me teach you a secret. If you're having a crummy day and life is just beating you down, put on some good praise worship. Turn the radio to King of Kings or Way FM and put on some good praise music. And just start singing worship songs to God. And just start focusing on God. And don't focus on your troubles. Don't focus on your problems. Focus on God for a little bit and how big he is and how awesome he is. And go before him in worship and just declare to him, "Lord, my life stinks. My day stinks. I don't want to be here. I'm not happy. But God, because of you, I'm going to trust that tomorrow's going to be a new day. Because of you, God, I know that eternity is going to be different. And God, I'm trusting in you and I'm worshiping you. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. But God, I'm going to worship you because you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Most High." Joyfully. And you know what's neat? I find that when I worship God joyfully, when I really pour into him, I walk out refreshed. There's something about it that when I'm giving to God first, he gives me back more than I could ever receive. So, joyfully. Now, as we look at, do we do that corporately, individually? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Let me say to you, Christ invented the church. And there are people I hear all the time say, "Well, I can worship God without the church." No doubt. As I'm driving in my car sometimes, I've got my praise music on, I can worship God by myself with Jesus. Y'all agree with that? I can read my Bible, I can pray, I can work as unto the Lord, and I can worship God just me and him. But that's not all he intended. He intended this to happen. He intended us to come together to spur one another on to love and good deeds. He intended us to come together to encourage one another, for one another, strengthen one another, love one another. He expected that we would carry on what he started with the disciples, which is a band of believers partnering together, sharing the good news of hope and love of God. That's what he expected. And so we are called. So I encourage you, don't skip. Don't miss. I when I'm out of town, I don't even want to miss then. We went, I guess it was over the holidays, we went. And my wife said, where are we going to go this year? Are we going to stay home and do a Bible study? And because every now and then, if we're camping usually, if there's nothing at the camp place, instead of getting cleaned up and finding a church, we'll usually just do it around the campfire, do a worship time. But this time we were at a cabin, and there's a little country church about a mile away from where we stayed. And so we went to that little country church. My family and myself, we almost doubled the number of people that were there. You know, like, it was so small, they came to us and said, do any of y'all sing? We were like, well, we sing. They said, like, really sing? And my wife said, my daughter sings. I said, you want to come to a special music? She was like, whoa! That was a new tradition for us, right? Then he found out I preached. He goes, you want to preach the message? I was like, no, that's okay. I kind of came to receive today. But let me tell you, it was a fresh worship service. We enjoyed it because it's not about style. It's not about whether there's a band on stage. It's not about whether the preacher's a great preacher or the song leader's a great song. It's about we come to worship the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord Most High, the God who's ruler over heaven and earth, who created you and designed you with a purpose before you were born, who loved you and cared for you before you were even out of your mama's womb. That's the King we come to serve. That's the King that we can worship. And that's the King that we can bring this praise to. And it's so much more fun when I get to do it with y'all than just by myself. Well, we use songs. You got your list there of songs. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise. I mean, they used instruments. You know, they had guitars. They called them lyres. They had drums. They brought it. We can worship with instruments and with songs. And then with giving. Every time you read about them coming to the temple to worship, they would bring something. Again, I'm so glad we don't have to bring an ox or a lamb or a pheasant. But we bring the fruits of our labor, our tithes, and our offering. And we get a chance to give back to the Creator who gives us 100% of all that we have and all that we are. And that's a gift. It's a privilege that we have to give. Two times Jesus commended people for giving. One was the widow, and a widow who gave all that she had. And he bragged on her for extravagance. The other time was the Pharisees, who he never gave them credit for anything except the one thing he gave them credit for in Matthew 23 was when he said, well, at least you do give your tithes. You do tithe. That's the only thing he gave them credit for. There's other things I've got on here. Prayer and fasting, obedience, reading of scripture. So many more things we could do every Sunday morning. So many things we could do as we get together in corporate. We pray for each other. We encourage one another. All that's a part of the church and worship together. But the last thing is Colossians 3:23. It says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. This, everything we do, fill in that blank, everything we do should be to the glory of God. The way you work at your job, at your employment, should be to the glory of God. The way that you husband, the way that you wife, I don't know if that's proper wordage, but that's what I mean, should be to the glory of God. The way that you parent should be to the glory of God. The way that we eat should be to the glory of God. The way that we drink, the way that we talk, the way we love. Everything in word or deed should be done to the glory of God. And when we do that, everything we do is an act of worship. Think about it. If you have kids or if you have nieces or nephews, now, it's fun to watch them play a soccer game, right? My son played basketball yesterday, and it's fun to watch these kids run around and have a blast. But I don't love him any more or less if he wins or loses. Can you agree with me on that? I just love him. God's the same way with you. Listen, he doesn't love you more if you get that promotion or not. He doesn't love you any more if you only cuss twice instead of three times or 300 times. God's love is not based upon the things you say or do, but he loves you anyway. But we bring glory to him, and it's an act of worship when we live in obedience to his teachings. It honors him. And it draws people to him. So what do I want you to walk away with, that last blank? What do I want you to walk away with today? I want you to walk away with the fact that God is worthy of your worship. You were created for His pleasure. And when you realize that, when you learn to worship Him and that God is worthy of that worship and you bring it to Him day in and day out, it will strengthen you. And you will glorify Him. So, men and women, God is worthy of that worship. Do you like to cheer for a winner? God is undefeated. Are you impressed by the Olympic gold medalist? God created all their muscles, every body, every bone. Do you like to follow a strong leader? The Bible says every knee will bow, every king, every president, every ruler will bow to the leader of all leaders. Are you impressed by power? With one word, God spoke, and the sun, the most powerful thing that we've ever experienced on this earth, was created. Do you love the environment? God created everything in His environment in 6 days. Are you intelligent and you love intelligence? You love study, you love education, you love engineering, you love design? Guess what? God created everything in this world with order that we might be drawn to the fact that He is the God that designed it all. God is undefeated. He's the world champion. He carries a perfect record. He bowls a 300. He's always in style. He's never late. His timing is perfect. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the one true God worthy of our worship and praise. He is worthy because He is King. He is worthy because He is Creator. He's worthy because He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He is worthy. Let us take that praise to Him daily. Let us take our worship to Him. Let us walk in praise to Him, recognizing that the very breath that we breathe is a gift from Him because He created everything. Bow your head with me if you would. Father, You are worthy. You are worthy, God. You're worthy, worthy, worthy. We humble ourselves right now, Lord, as a people before You. And we confess, God, we cannot create something out of nothing. We confess, Lord, we have not figured out how to love unconditionally. We confess, Lord, that we need You. God, I'm sure there's some people in this room right now that have never given their life to You. I pray that You'd speak to their heart right now. I pray, God, that You would let them know that You love them. I just want to say right now, in the middle of this prayer, if there's anybody here that you have never given your life to put God as first place, you have never prayed to Him and said, I want to give You my life, God. I want to give You that opportunity now. Right now, if God is speaking to your heart, I want to give you the chance to pray and give your life over to Him right now. You can do that by praying a prayer of commitment, a genuine prayer from your heart to His. You can pray this to the Lord, following after me, to yourself. Dear God, I want to worship You. I want to know You. Please forgive me for my sins of my past. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior today. And I want to live for You. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.